Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17. And it can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1112. So reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning, everybody. I'll tell you a story about a young minister who was going out to a funeral. Thank you. He was going out to do a burial, and he didn't quite know where he was going. And this happens quite a lot for us ministers. We drive out to the burial ground, and we haven't got a clue where we're going. He drives along, and then he finds what looks like an open grave. So he stops the car. He gets out. He gathers the men around, and he opens his prayer book, leads them in prayers, and then he preaches with all his might for 15 minutes. He closes his book. As he's heading back to the car, he hears one of the men say this to the other. The man says, "I've never heard anything like that before. And I've been putting in septics for 20 years. That, may I suggest, is the unexpected word you sometimes get. The unexpected sermon, kind word, message, the unexpected thing that you don't deserve sometimes, you don't really want, and you don't even understand how it came to you. Well, this morning's a little bit like that for me. This is an unexpected sermon for me. Let me explain. I was given this passage, Romans 1, chapters 1, verses 16 to 17, to preach about faith. And I remember clearly about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Keith, myself, was it Shane as well? We were sitting in the room with John Gray scratching our head. What on earth are we going to say about this? Well, these two verses are pivotal in the whole letter of Romans. They set the rationale of why the Apostle Paul gives his whole life to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and it's because of what he believed in the gospel, of the gospel. It's a particularly important passage for me as the evangelism director because it's exactly what I love reminding you of. that we must never, ever, ever be ashamed of the gospel in evangelism. So I say, don't be afraid. Be bold in telling your friends and family about what God has done for us in Jesus. And so I was kind of looking forward to teaching this, but as I studied this passage in light of the Persevering Faith series, I came across an unexpected surprise. I actually uncovered that it's that not being ashamed of the gospel is much more than simply being afraid to tell others about Jesus. And that's surprising for me. And I'm looking forward to sharing what this surprise was and how it actually unfolds from this passage. And I hope you're with me on this little journey this morning. So it's kind of fun, it's kind of mysterious, it's kind of exotic, that's the type of guy I am. So let's begin with the question of faith. The question of faith is really important because that's our series, Persevering Faith. So let's look at what Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says about faith. And I'm going to read out a translation that I came up with, or that Viv came up with, actually. And you can see it on the screen. And as you notice that it's been arranged in a bit of a flow chart so that we can see Paul's thoughts and how they're structured. So up on the screen, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. On the next slide, I highlight all the faith words. And as you can see from the highlights, the idea of faith is really rather important in these two verses. And you've got to recognize that when you see the word believe or having the phrase having faith or trust, they are actually the same in the original language. So faith comes up four times in these two verses. But what does faith mean? And especially, what does the phrase from faith to faith actually mean? Well, you can go through and pick up any trusty old commentary like Schreiner, and he says things like this. He says, most interpretations include the idea of a progression from one kind of faith to another. From the faith of the Old Testament to the faith of the New Testament, from the faith of the law to the faith of the gospel, from the faith of the preachers to the faith of the hearers, from the faith of the present to the faith of the future, from the faithfulness of God to the faith of human beings, from the faithfulness of Christ to the faith of human beings, from smaller to greater faith, from faith as a ground to faith as a goal. And you're thinking, phew, I bet you didn't think understanding faith could be so complicated. And you'll be pleased to know that I don't plan to go through any of that. Actually, I don't think any of those options are actually worth going through this morning, because when we look at this phrase, it's actually there for emphasis. And the context tells us what we need to know about faith. So what does the context of Romans chapter 1 tell us? So it tells us a few things. Firstly, the first thing we need to know is that Paul is talking about human faith. Human faith. Faith by people like us. Look at verse 16. Salvation is given to everyone who has faith. It's about human beings, regardless of race or background or class or culture. It's about us humans believing and trusting and having faith in the gospel. The gospel is simply good news. And the apostle gives us a good summary of this good news in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, right at the start of the chapter. The gospel is about the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, who has risen from the dead. And in chapter 4, Abraham, the paradigm of faith, believed that God could give life to the dead and brings things into existence out of nothing. So those who believe in the gospel believe in the God whose Son bore their sins and has given eternal life just as he raised his Son to life. So faith in this context is about our faith. Our trust and belief in God's word. That's the first thing. And similarly in verse 17, the quote, the righteous will live by faith, is again about human faith. As Keith pointed out last week from Habakkuk, in the original context, Habakkuk is speaking of trust in God's word in face of apparent injustice and adversity. And it's worth checking out that sermon on the podcast. Just head to the website under sermons and check it out if you haven't heard it. So the second thing we learned this morning is that there is no progression of faith Here, as some people suggest, there is no progression of faith. The faith that saves us is simply the same faith we all live by. It's the same faith or trust we persevere with in all of our lives and in all that we do. There's no distinction between greater faith versus lesser faith. There's no distinction between New Testament faith versus Old Testament faith. There's no distinction between saving faith versus persevering faith. You don't start with one kind of faith when you're saved and end up with a different kind of faith when you die. Faith in God's word is the same trust in God for all of life and all of salvation for all people who believe. And these verses just highlight for us how important faith is. But if we stop here, if we just ceased anything else and just walked away, we've missed the point of the passage. And we probably missed the point of the whole of Christianity. It's not enough just to say, well, let's talk about faith. It's not just enough to say, well, we ought to have faith. As we heard from Keith last week, we all have faith of some kind. Everyone trusts in many things. We trust ourselves, our cars, our seats, this building, our gadgets, our family, our friends. Exercising faith in our world is no big deal. We all do it all the time, and we all know what it means to have faith or trust in something or someone. But in the end, the object of our faith, it's what we put our trust in that makes all the difference. What's crucial is what you have your trust in, what you have your faith in. So going back to the passage, I've highlighted faith's object. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For Paul, he trusts in, for life and salvation, the gospel. He trusts the gospel. Why? The gospel is God's power for salvation. Look at verse 16. So what's powerful to save? It's not us. It's not our faith. It's the gospel. God's power itself that saves. And so we're to have faith in the gospel, to simply trust God at his word. And how is the gospel God's power for salvation? The explanation is in verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What's that mean? What does the phrase righteousness of God mean? I admit it's quite a tricky phrase, and commentators have spilled a lot of ink over this phrase, but it's crucial to understand, and I believe it wouldn't be in God's word if we couldn't understand it. So here we go. The word righteousness can refer to the quality or state of being righteous. God is the one who is completely righteous. But regarding human beings, we know from Romans chapter 3, it tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. So regarding us humans, every one of us is in the same state, and none of us are right before God because one way or another, we are sinful or have done something wrong. And verse 17 says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When you look at your NIVs, it talks about a righteousness from God. So righteousness is a gift, and the source of that gift is God. This is completely in line with the rest of what we're told in Romans and in line with everything we're told in the Bible. God declares those who are unrighteous to be righteous because Jesus has taken our unrighteousness, our sins, all the things we've done wrong, and brought them upon himself. And he takes the punishment so that we can stand as not guilty and righteous before God. So a righteous status is a gift from God. That's the first meaning of what righteousness of God means. But there's more. The phrase is literally God's righteousness. When you look at Romans chapter 3, the same phrase comes up twice. Let me bring it up on the screen for you. But now, the righteousness of God, the same phrase, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God's righteousness is not only about that gift, but it's also about God and his act in justifying us. That is to make us right. God is the active party. He's the one doing the saving. Do you see the difference? On the one hand, a righteousness from God is a gift. But the stress in Romans 3 is here on God, his saving justice, his act of saving us. So when we go back to chapter 1, verse 17, it explains why the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. The gospel is the saving power of God because God's righteousness is being revealed in it. The gospel doesn't just contain some vital information which will save us if we believe it, but it is also God's power. The gospel is also God's power. Even as I speak right now, in declaring God's gift of righteousness in giving us his son, when I speak and say that, God is active amongst us. That is the power of God. Literally, in the original language, it's dynamite, God's ammunition. God acts as we declare the gospel. That's what it's saying in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. And that's why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed because he believes that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In fact, to be ashamed of the gospel is the opposite of trusting the gospel. So being ashamed is much more than just being scared of telling someone else about Jesus. Being afraid of talking about Jesus is only one of the many symptoms of being ashamed of the gospel. Lacking faith. And we see symptoms of our lack of trust in the gospel whenever we rely on other ways to live and to evangelize. Let's use evangelism as an example of how much you really trust God's word. Let me go through some of the things we may trust in other than the gospel. We could rely on ourselves. We could rely on our popularity or our cleverness or our own effort. We could start playing percentage Christianity. We could think, well, if we're acceptable by our non-Christian friends, if we can somehow dazzle them by whatever we do, then maybe we'll get more opportunities to help them believe in God. That's percentage Christianity. After all, no one's going to listen to some awkward, opinionated, dorky Christian, are they? Or we could rely on church. We could rely on how professional we look as a church, or how great our music is, or how impressive our building is, or how amazing our programs are. We could rely on our church people, our church decorations, our coffee, our food. Maybe we can attract people to become Christians by how magnificent our church is. Well, maybe it's St. Paul's we're not ashamed of, even though we may be ashamed of the gospel. Or maybe we can rely on our preachers. We mandate and we're told every time that us preachers must be skillful and clever and funny and motivating and captivating. We need good speakers for you here, because if you're not good speakers, if you get it all wrong, then how can anyone respond to the gospel? We do invest a lot into making ourselves and our church and our activities presentable, don't we? And I know for a fact that us preachers are judged the second you stand out and walk out that door. You go, woohoo, or and that's it. 40 hours of work down the drain, who cares? It's a bit like that. But what do we really trust in when it comes to salvation? If we strip back all of these things, ourselves, our church, our preachers, do we really believe that the gospel, the raw truth of the gospel itself, is the power of God to save? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we truly believe that the simple explanation of what God has given us in Jesus, even if spoken by a dull, fumbling, boring preacher, is that all it takes to save? Or what about if someone just picks up the Bible and reads it? Do we believe God when he promised to save when his righteousness was revealed? I think if we truly believe this, it will change the way how we approach our non-Christian friends and family. It will change the way that we think of evangelism. Because we're going to ask ourselves, what do we put our trust in? God's power or our power? Now, I find this truth kind of confronting because every day of the week, I'm trying to justify much of what we do, what I do. Surely, it's only loving to make our church and our music and our message attractive. That's what I say. Surely, they're not bad things so much as we don't rely on them, I'd say. Again, Paul's words are timely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, and it's really relevant. He says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The gospel doesn't need dressing up. Rather, we need to strip down everything that hides God's power. And that's what it means to live by faith. That's persevering faith in one sense. That we trust God in his power and in his righteousness rather than our own. So Paul dimmed the light upon himself so that the spotlight might remain on God. He wanted the Corinthians from here, their faith to rest on God's power and God's power alone. It's like a man I read about. Actually, I saw him on YouTube a few years ago. He was a man who was so excited at his first skydive. Even though he'd done all the training and preparation and all the safety drills, he still ended up jumping out of an aeroplane with only his camera bag strapped to his back, mistakenly thinking that it was the parachute. I remember it on YouTube. It's not on YouTube anymore because it's a guy dying. But he jumps out of the plane. He's got his camera in bag, all the other stuff, backpack, ready to go. He takes some creative photos on the way down, but quickly he realizes he has no chute. Like the parachute, the gospel is the power of God to save. The other superficial derivatives can become substitutes that hinder our faith rather than save. And I was saying before, we do put a lot of effort into making ourselves and our church and activities very attractive. And interestingly, the Bible does talk about putting effort into making our teaching attractive. This is what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, so that no one will malign the word of God. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." The effort we're putting into making the gospel attractive is to live and to teach what it says. The gospel does not need dressing up. God does not need a thin veneer of paint that we can paint on him to make him look more attractive. When we live according to the gospel, trusting that God knows best, we put the spotlight on the gospel and God's power. Just as when we teach the gospel faithfully, we draw attention back to God. And that's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means to have a persevering faith. In spite of every fiber of our being saying, I need to rely on my skills and my strength in order to make it more attractive. Make no mistake, it's not our godliness. It's not our righteousness that will save others. But our lives lived in faith display God's righteousness. God is the one who saves through the proclamation of the gospel. Our lives and our words, they testify to that. So we've heard last week that the righteous will live by faith. We're saved by the faith that we persevere with day by day. Do our lives truly reflect what we believe? Do we truly have faith in God and God alone, who promised to give us life through the gospel? Or are we ashamed?